Well, good morning, friends. We are gathered to worship Almighty God and still unable to worship in the chapel as a body of believers due to the current situation. But thank God for this means of communication. We are able to meet together and to center our thoughts on our loving Heavenly Father. Before we read the Word of God, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the grace and love that has taught us to use that dear familiar name, our Father. We thank you that you are a loving, merciful, gracious Father, and oh, that all the earth would reverence your name. We come before you this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to express our entire confidence in you, the living God. We believe that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, and we seek your face this Lord's Day morning. We obviously, our God, seek you in relation to the forgiveness of sin. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And yes, we have to confess, Father, we're not unlike the children of Israel of old, even in the wilderness when they showed a degree of stubbornness and disbelief. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our many sins. Let us stand before you with no sin upon the conscience, but absolved through Jesus' blood. Lord, teach us to be resigned to your will. Teach us to delight in your law. Teach us to have no will but your will. Teach us to leave our concerns in your hands, because you're a God who cares for us. We pray that you'd have mercy upon unbelievers, many of them perplexed and fearful at this time, and yet they are still as far from you in their thoughts as ever, even though death is very real to them at the minute with this virus, yet they still will not think about the great question, heaven or hell. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would graciously move in this nation that is so far from you. And we ask that through this current crisis that we're in, that you would bring great good out of it. Pray that you would bless this beloved church. Grant us more faith. May our prayers go up before you as they incense ascended at the altar. From the altar, and may the prayer be salted with faith. Bless the preaching, Lord, of your word, as we turn to the scriptures now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, we're going to read Philippians 4. We'll read from verse 4 through to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. I have a question. It's contained in three words. Do you pray? So begins a very powerful message by J.C. Ryle on prayer. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at the exhortation, in fact, the command, be anxious for nothing. Do you ever worry? Well, you're probably sitting nodding your head. Of course, we worry. And what's the alternative? Well, the alternative to worry is to cast our cares upon Christ. The alternative to our cares is our prayers. The cure for worry is spiritual worship. That is the way to deal with something as common as the Christian proneness to worry, which we all face at different times. There is a great principle in the Bible, and it's this: prayer and worry are mutually exclusive. Be anxious for nothing but pray. The two things cannot live together, anxiousness and prayer. Either the worry is going to destroy the prayer, or the prayer is going to destroy the anxiety. In other words, worship is a divine deliverance from worry. One of the results, beloved, of coming to the living God in prayer is that the worry shrinks and dies at the feet of Jesus. Consider, for example, the whole problem of our past sins. How foolishly we can drag them up to the surface, and with heavy thoughts and sighs, we lament the fact that we have sinned. God may have cast them into the sea of his forgetfulness, but we go with our rod and reel, and we start to fish and draw them up to the surface, and we worry about them. Yet isn't it a matter of fundamental spiritual logic and Christian practice to take by faith what God says he has done with our sins? He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, verse 19. Isaiah 44, verse 22, I have swept away your offences like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. You know, friends, there is not a microbe of sin left. It's all swept away. No power on earth or hell can ever produce those defilements again. They're gone forever. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has taken care of every one of them. They will never be brought into the light of God again. So, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation. You see, friends, I am saying that the antidote to worry is the promise of grace, which becomes yours by trusting in the Savior. Now, I just want to open up these few verses from Philippians 4, verse 6, you know, where it talks about by prayer and supplication. I want to open up those few verses and just think about prayer. And you must always, it says, you must always be praying. You know, it's not enough occasionally to say a prayer. At the close of the day, you know, sometimes people say, I'll offer up a prayer. You know, it's not enough just to occasionally offer up a prayer at the close of a day. Nor is it enough to pray only in church on Sundays. Nor is it enough to find a church building and slip in and say a 30-second prayer there. Nor is it enough when you find yourself at your wit's end, suddenly beginning to pray. No, the exhortation is pray always. It's not enough to pray when there is desperate need. We are told pray without ceasing. Pray when you rise. Pray when you go out. Pray when you come in. Pray at work. Pray when you rest. You know, when was the last time you prayed at length and explicitly over the issues meeting you this week or the days ahead? Did you recount them to God? Did you lay your burdens on him? Men should always pray and not faint, said our beloved Savior. Paul is talking here about time spent alone with God. My friends, I grant that's not easy, but my concern is to address the reasons for our constant battle with prayerlessness. And obviously that's always a concern, you know, when you turn up at a prayer meeting and you find only half a dozen people there. You think, you know, why aren't people concerned, God's people in particular, concerned about praying? And so I just want to address this issue of prayerlessness. And indeed, yes, it's a constant battle. So firstly, sometimes it's due to our love for Christ waning, and we'll have to face up to that. You know, we become infatuated with the world and taken up with the things of the world. We get so involved in our work or whatever, and it deadens, it dampens our love for Christ. Sometimes it's the weakness of our faith and forgetting the living God. So you see, friends, my concern is always to try and make this Lord that we love, to make him alive and present and worth knowing and indeed worth serving. It is then that you will want to pray to him. It's always a battle to pray, always. I acknowledge that, you know, how easy it is to faint. My concern is that we develop a spirit of constant prayer. It is called in Scripture a walk with God. And do you not want that to be the mark of your Christian life, that you're a saint who walks with God? Remember the great words of the psalmist in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. I'll just turn this up and read it for you. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. And you know, that's what it's all about, friends, isn't it? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, saying that the Lord is our refuge, as we were thinking about on Wednesday evening from Psalm 46. This is our God, and we will trust in him. We're talking about making our homes as close as we can to God, so that we are living under his shadow. We pitch our tents close to the bleeding side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that is the safest place to be in all the universe. You cannot live a safer life than abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. There are many castles in this land. Some like Edinburgh Castle, perched high on a rock, a place of refuge and safety. You know, when the enemy came, it wasn't enough just to look up at the castle. No, you had to run to it. You had to flee to that place of safety. And Isabel's well into Lord of the Rings, and she will know of a place called Helm's Deep. And, well, that's where the people of Rohan fled in times of trouble. They just didn't look to that place of refuge. No, they fled to Helm's Deep until the danger was over. And so you don't enter that fortress for 5 minutes, you don't enter that castle for 5 minutes and then pop out again. You stay there in that place of safety. And so it is with the Almighty God, who is a mighty fortress. It's not enough to know he answers prayer. We are surrounded by the enemies of our souls, and so we have to live in the shadow of the Almighty. We have to dwell in the place where he keeps us safe. Hiding in thee, thy blessed rock of ages, I am hiding in thee. So you must be praying always, when you get up, when you start the day, when you go to work, as you work, when you shop, as you work in the garden, when you read the paper, listen to the news, when you read a book, a magazine, whenever you go online, men must always pray and not faint. But secondly, the Bible teaches, we must pray about everything. In other words, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. everything. You know, the Bible tells us to cast all our cares, all our anxieties on him, because we know he cares for us. Now, the devil has a very has been very subtle in this respect. He suggests to us that God does not care about the details of our lives. You know, God doesn't care about the little things in our lives. After all, he is a great God. So how can we bring our petty troubles into his almighty presence? So are we carnal and immature Christians if we bring such trifles to God in prayer, such small things to God in prayer? Here are several answers to that question. Firstly, remember, life is made up of little things. Life is made up of little trials, little tribulations of all sorts and sizes, and to cut God out of them is to cut God out of the greater part of our lives, which is sadly, which is what many Christians do. Paul writes here, in everything by prayer. You know, life consists far more of the many little things than it does of the occasional big things. But secondly, many small worries added together can end up overwhelming us. So each one of them has significance, and only one of them, if only one of them is significant enough to disrupt our peace and our fellowship with God and the household of faith, then it's important enough for us to be concerned about it and to bring it before God in prayer. But thirdly, God states explicitly that he is concerned with small things. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father knowing about it. The very hairs of our head are numbered. We are told to pray for our daily bread. Yes, friends, God is concerned about all these things because they are vital to us. They are part of our lives. To say that God is not interested in little things is to reject God's word and example. To think that God is not interested in the little details of our lives is false spirituality. Jesus said, I do nothing without my Father. So, friends, let's not try to be more spiritual than the Lord Jesus Christ. But fourthly, whether they are big or small worries which are left in our lives, unrelated to God, they take on big proportions. You know, the mistake of Saul and the whole army of Israel, including all his great men, was that they measured Goliath with themselves. But David measured Goliath with God. So no wonder the devil doesn't want us to bring our problems, great or small, to God, because he doesn't want us to see them in their proper perspective. But fifthly, prayer is the way to turn our anxieties into the means of grace. The very worries themselves carry us back to God. They become the words of our prayers. Paul says that every anxiety is a personal invitation from God to come before him in prayer, to call us back into his presence, to talk to him about it. And so, you see, firstly, we are to be always praying. We are to be praying about everything, even the small things. And we've went through several arguments there about, you know, why should we bring small things to God. It certainly, as I said with that last point, calls us back into his presence, and that's a good thing. So be always praying, pray about everything. And thirdly, you must pray in every kind off way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Now, consider the different terms for the devotional life here. The first one is the general word for personal devotion, prayer. In everything by prayer. Now, in this instance, Paul is not referring to the specifics of supplication and thanksgiving or making requests. That will come in a minute. But first, prayer itself. That is the posture of the creature before his creator. This is the posture of the sinner before the holy God. Paul is reminding us that prayer means worship and adoration. How great thou art, O living God. Before you come into the presence of God to make your prayers and supplications, come into the presence of God, and for the time being, as you first enter, just forget about your problems. Don't start with your problems. Just step back and realize who you are coming face to face with. You're coming to face with Almighty God. Isn't that how Jesus taught us to pray? The first thing we're to think about is our Father, and we hallow his name. That's the model prayer, isn't it? That's the example prayer. It's supposed to make our lives different, and indeed our prayers different. So, yes, when we begin by hallowing the name of God. Let that name be supreme in your mind. We are praying that God will receive the glory and the praise. In other words, God is not an afterthought when we pray. That's what I'm trying to say. No, the first thing we do is bring the living God into the situation, who he is in all his majestic glory. And when we do that, we're getting our priorities right. William Cowper writes that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. You know, Satan doesn't bat an eyelid when people repeat some words that they have learned as a child. You know, that's not a prayer, it's a mantra. But when we are overcome by the greatness of the one to whom we are speaking and fumbling with our words, trying to address him aright, you know, Satan trembles. He trembles because we're getting into that right frame of mind to engage with God. But he says, you know, in verse 6, we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's the second one. Prayer, the general aspect. Secondly, getting specific, supplication. What we creatures do is supplicate before God. We plead with God to grant these things. You see, it's more than petition. Supplication involves the whole personality of man, his mind, his heart, his will. Our prayers must come not only from our lips, but from the depths of our being, realizing that as children of God, we have a right to come into his presence, bringing our supplications before him. So pray, prayer, supplication. Third one, thanksgiving. You see, friends, we approach God with thanksgiving. We have problems. Yes, of course we have problems. We all do. But stop a moment. Is that all we have? Are there problems everywhere and nothing but problems? Do we never have any blessings? Do we have no blessings at all? Of course not. Shouldn't you pause for a moment and thank God that you're not at this moment, without any blessing. You know, let us, as we often sing, count our blessings and name them one by one. Shouldn't you thank God for temporal mercies without number, eternal and glorious blessings of redemption? Shouldn't we be thanking God for that living hope that we have in Christ? Before we tell God about our anxieties, let us pause and tell him how deep our gratitude is. Gratitude for what he has done for us. Remember all God's past kindness to you. So yes, it might be dark at the moment, it might be perplexing at the moment, but remember God's past kindness to you and give thanks. You know, thank God for the way that he has filled your sins from those who love you the most. Think of all of his goodness to you today. You know, most of all, thank him for his redemption, what he has done for us in Christ. He delivered us. He snatched us from the power of the evil one. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And isn't that something to be thankful for? You know, it's a fearful state to be in the power of darkness, and all your thoughts and values and enthusiasm and amusements and gifts and ambitions are wrapped up in that evil kingdom of darkness. But then Christ came and snatched you from it, like the angel snatched Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He snatched you like a man snatches a brand from the burning. That's what God has done for us. He has delivered our souls from hell, and we ought to be thankful. And when you find yourself in the folly of the shadow of death, you know, when darkness deepens and things become despairing, then isn't that the case that the Good Shepherd comes and takes our hand and gently leads us? And sometimes, as we're told in that, we're reminded of in that little poem, Footprints, sometimes he picks us up and carries us. Oh, beloved, we have so much to be thankful for. When you do that, you discover a fundamental principle of prayer, that you never supplicate God without thanking God. It is often one of the most difficult lessons in the Christian life, isn't it? As we move through periods of desolation and loneliness and darkness, and we can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, it's easy to begin, you know, to forget God, and, you know, not to be thanking him, because you think, well, what have I got to thank God about in this type of situation? But, you know, just take a step back and think of all the many blessings that God has bestowed upon you. Thank God because he is light, and there is light, and there's certainly light at the end of this tunnel. There are no circumstances in which the Christian cannot thank God. Paul was in prison, and even in that prison in Philippi, he's reminding those prisoners and that jailer that he has something to thank God about, and him and Silas are singing God's praises. So, should we not thank God? Of course we should. In everything, give thanks. And the fourth one he says is, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, be specific. You know, don't be vague. Remember on Mount Carmel, Elijah told God exactly what he wanted. When Elisha was surrounded, he requested that God open his servant's eyes. The man knocking at his friend's house at midnight when the family were asleep, he made his request very specific. You know, never mind the lateness of the hour. Present your request to God. Keep knocking. Keep praying. be totally shameless about it, be bold about it, knock loud, knock continually, keep on knocking on heaven's door, and bring your supplication to him. Now, friends, do we knock for holiness? In other words, do we request holiness? When I say knock, put in request, okay? Do we knock for holiness? Do we knock for gentleness? Do we knock for self-control? Do we knock and knock and knock for love? Do we knock for the destruction of the power of remaining sin? Do we knock for more of the love of Jesus Christ? Do we knock for our enemies? For the complete cleansing of hearts from all hatred and strife and bitterness? You know, we can become bitter towards our enemies. We can become angry. We can harbor that resentment. Do we pray? And do we keep praying? Do we keep knocking that God would remove any hatred and strife and bitterness and jealousy and anger and envy and grumbling and covetousness? Beloved, do we present our request to God for a clean heart, for a heart that would be dead to the world, for a heart of compassion for lost sinners? Do we present our request to God? Do we spell out our requests to God? Do we request knowledge and wisdom, and that every false and half-baked and erroneous view that maybe we're still clinging to should be purged away? How can I be delivered from sinful anxiety? How can I be delivered from worry? By presenting your requests to God. Then God knows how to answer and when to answer. Isn't that right? You bring your cares, you bring your anxieties to God, you leave them with him, and God knows how to answer. And God knows how to answer. Now, this is an interesting one. When Paul brings his request to God to come to Rome, he wants to be an ambassador for Christ, and he prays for these things. In fact, in Romans 12, 15, 31, 32, he prays for three things in relation to this. One, he prays that he would be rescued from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. Two, he prays that his service in Jerusalem would be acceptable to the Christians there. And three, he prays that by God's grace he would come to Rome with joy, and that the Christians there would be refreshed. That's what he prays in Romans 15, 31 and 32. Now, how were those requests answered? Well, firstly, Paul fell into the hands of his enemies, and he spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea as a result. But we know his life was spared. Now, we're not told whether his work in Jerusalem was accepted and pleasing to the Christians there. Obviously, we suspect it was. But the third request, for a journey to Rome, that was fulfilled. And remember how it was fulfilled? It was fulfilled via a fearful storm and a shipwreck as a prisoner of Rome. It was fulfilled through much hardship and delays. That's how God answered that prayer. Was Paul a man of prayer? Of course he was. Did God answer his requests? Of course he did. But probably in a way, Paul never even expected God to answer. But God answered in a way in which God got all the glory. And that should be our concern in prayer. Praying that God gets the glory. Praying that God in Christ gets the glory. And finally, very briefly, you have the great promise to all who pray like this in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. You began with your worries, and you were taught worry is sin. So for everything you prayed, making your specific requests, mixing everything with thanksgiving, and this wonderful thing happens. This is the result when you pray. You have that peace. And God's peace is a reality. In heaven, there is total peace. Heaven's peace can be reflected on earth when you claim these promises and walk by faith. You can take to God your worries, so unimaginable, so uncontrollable, so unpredictable, so destructive, and he'll take them. And in their place, he'll give you peace. A peace which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. This is the wonderful life of the believer. Instead of worry, we get peace. Instead of anxiety, he gives us rest. Salvation is making people like you and I whole. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to be a people who are anxious for nothing. Yes, we live in a world where it's easy for the cares, the concerns of the world to come pressing in upon us. But help us not to be anxious to the point where it's destroying our lives and consuming our lives. But help us, Lord, in faith and by your grace, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let our requests be made known to you, the living God. And Father, as we pray and bring matters before you, I ask that you would grant us that peace which passes all understanding. Grant us that peace in these days in which we live, and as we move into the second week of lockdown, and the novelty wore off after the first day, and we're still, you know, having to adapt to this new type of living for the moment. Just help us to rest in you, and help us to know your abiding presence and your abiding peace. In Jesus' name, amen.